Take your Bibles at this time and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 9 through 27 this morning. Our series is called The Rise and Fall of Saul. So we're looking at King Saul in the Old Testament, and we're tracing his rise to leadership, and then eventually we'll be looking at his falling away from leadership and his replacement by King David. And we want to learn, how did he get up there? How did he rise to leadership? And then also importantly, how did he fall away? Because these are lessons and principles that are important for us as well as God works in our lives. So today's message is called Rising to Leadership. And although we'll be looking at this entire passage, verses 9 through 27 in our sermon, right now I'm just going to read verses 22 through 24. 22 through 24. So please stand with me now for the reading of God's Word. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage." They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." And then the people shouted, "Long live the king!" This is the word of God. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, as we look at this passage this morning in its entirety, and as we look at Saul's rise to leadership, Lord, there are principles here that we need to learn, principles that are difficult for us to put into practice. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word, that you would convict us, challenge us, and shape us to be the people that you have called us to be. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, all of us are called to leadership in some way or form. You might wonder about that. You might say, well, I'm not a pastor or a deacon or a teacher or a manager or a CEO. But all of us are called to leadership in some form. And that's because all of us are called to live a good and godly life that has a good and godly influence on those that God has placed around us. And anytime you're exerting influence on somebody in any way, that's the definition of leadership. So if we're all called to leadership, to have that godly influence on those around us, the question before us this morning is, how do we get there? How do we rise to leadership in a way that is spiritually healthy, biblically balanced, and pleasing to God? In this passage that we're going to go through this morning, verses 9 through 27, we're going to find some very key and practical principles that God wants us to follow as he calls us into these areas of leadership in our lives. And although we're primarily going to be talking about spiritual leadership this morning, you'll hear me say that quite a bit, and leadership within the church, the principles that we're looking at also apply to positions of secular leadership. They apply out to the positions of leadership in your job and in your workplace. And so we want to pay attention to what God's Word is saying to us this morning. There are three main leadership principles we'll be looking at today. You'll find each of them in the outline that's in your bulletin. If you want to take that out, that way you can follow along on the points and the different scriptures we'll be looking at. But the three leadership principles are these. Number one, begin with the Holy Spirit. Number two, let God do the promoting. And then number three, serve an audience of one. And of course, there we're talking about the audience of one is God. We serve God first and alone. Serve an audience of one. So let's begin with this first leadership principle. Begin with the Holy Spirit. And it makes sense if we're talking about spiritual leadership that we would begin with the Spirit, right? Without the Holy Spirit leading, there's no such thing as spiritual leadership. The two go together. You might wonder, well, why do we begin there? Why do we begin with the Holy Spirit? Certainly, our manuals for leadership out in the workplace and the leadership books we read there never say anything about beginning with the Holy Spirit. But I'm convinced, whether it's leadership in the church or leadership in the workplace, this is where we begin. And there's three reasons we find demonstrated for us in our passage today why we begin with the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit changes your heart. And for this, I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9 with me, the very beginning of our passage. It says, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. And those signs were the three miraculous signs we looked at last week. Samuel told Saul, when you leave me, these three things are going to happen. He was very detailed, very specific. And now we learn that they happened exactly the way that Samuel said. But even more importantly, what we find is that as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. He made him into a new person. And the first reason why we begin with the Holy Spirit, why we begin there, is because the Holy Spirit changes your heart. Now, we read this in the New Testament, in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We read, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When you put your faith in Christ, when you come to Christ, God does a work in your heart. He changes your heart. He washes your heart clean. Before we come to Christ, what are our hearts? Our hearts are stubborn before God. They're defiant. They're disobedient. And if we are going to lead people in the way that God would have us to lead, we need God to come in and to change that heart, to wash our hearts clean. And so that's why we begin with the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit changes your heart. But then after the Holy Spirit comes in and He changes your heart, next, the Holy Spirit brings changes to you. And this is visible change, not just inside of the heart, but the Spirit brings visible change. And look at verses 10 through 12 where we find this illustrated for us. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he, this is Saul, joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man who lived there answered, And who is their father? And so it became a saying, Is Saul also among the prophets? Let's unpack this a little bit. When Saul arrives at Gibeah, he meets this group of prophets, the ones that Samuel told him about. And just as Samuel said, when he meets them, they're walking along prophesying and playing instruments. All of a sudden, Saul just jumps in line with them, and he's prophesying. And we don't know for sure, but in other places where we see this happening, people are leaping up and down while they're prophesying to God. And so this is quite a spectacle as Saul jumps in with them. And the people who see this, they're amazed. You know, Gibeah was Saul's hometown. So these people know Saul. They grew up with him, you know. They've known him for a long time, but they've never seen Saul like this. They're going, What has happened to Saul, the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And it's hard to say whether they're saying this critically, like, you know, is Saul also among the prophets? They didn't like what they saw. Perhaps it's positive. One thing we can definitely say, they are surprised. They are astonished at what's happening. You know, we see a similar reaction with Jesus in the New Testament. The people who knew Jesus, he grew up with them. They knew him. He's in his hometown. And then Jesus begins to do what? He begins to work miracles. And the people were amazed at Jesus. And what did they say? They said, Who is this? Isn't this the son of the carpenter? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Well, that's what they say here. What's this happened to Saul? Isn't he the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And then you get this little cryptic phrase, and so the guy responds, And who is their father? And we all read that and we go, And we have no idea what he means. Well, what I think he's getting at is this. You know, Saul is the son of Kish, but who is their father? These prophets, because now Saul is among the prophets. In other words, he's saying, well, what's their inspiration? What's their source? Where do they get this prophesying from? Because wherever they got it from, Saul obviously got it from the same source. And the answer we know is, it's the Holy Spirit. It was when the Holy Spirit came upon Saul that he began prophesying along with them. And this was such a startling scene for these people that this actually became a saying in that town. That when something strange or unusual happened, people would say, Whew, well, is Saul also among the prophets? Nowadays we say things like, Well, wonders never cease. And you know, when something happened where we'd say that, they'd say, Is Saul also among the prophets? And I wouldn't be surprised if someone would say, And who is their father? They were remembering this incident. It made a big impression on them. You see, when the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, the Spirit brought visible change. And it's the same way with us. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and He brings a visible change to your life. We read this in Galatians chapter 5. It says, the fruit of the Spirit. What do we mean by the fruit of the Spirit? The result of the Holy Spirit being in your life. This is the fruit, the results that the Spirit brings forth. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, you come to Christ with all of your sin and with all of your hang-ups, but then what does God do? The Holy Spirit begins to change you, and you truly become a different person. And people notice the difference. Just like they said, what's happening with Saul? People are going to say, whoa, what's happening with my friend here? They're different. There's a new peace about them. They're full of love. They're full of joy. As this fruit comes forth, people will notice the difference. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brings visible change. Why do we begin with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit changes your heart. The Holy Spirit brings visible change. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit leads you to worship. And we see this in verse 13. Verse 13 says this, after Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now, the high place was a place of worship and sacrifice. That's why you went there. Later on in the Old Testament, it's going to be bad to go to the high place because then there will be a temple. You're supposed to go to the temple for your sacrifices. There's no temple yet. And so there's nothing wrong with going to the high place. They were instituted, they were set in place to go to worship and to sacrifice. The prophet Saul had just met, we're told they had just come from the high place. Saul goes through this amazing experience, and what's the first thing he does? He goes to the high place to offer sacrifices to God and to worship the Lord. The Holy Spirit leads you to worship. Jesus said this in John chapter 4. He said, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the Holy Spirit leads you to worship God in spirit and in truth. Here's a very important principle that we need to understand in our lives. God is looking for worshipers before he is looking for leaders. A lot of people want to be up front. A lot of people want to take that position of leadership. But understand, God is looking for worshipers before he is looking for leaders. Here's a great quote from Pastor Colin Smith. He said, intimacy with Christ comes before activity for Christ. Catch that? Intimacy with Christ comes before activity for Christ. Many of us are quick to jump into areas of service, but we must not forget that worship always comes first. J. Oswald Sanders had this to say in his classic book, Spiritual Leadership. By the way, if you're involved in any type of leadership in the church or in the workplace, get this book. It is an important book, and it is a classic in its field. But he said this, there is no such thing as a self-made spiritual leader. Doesn't happen. A true leader influences others spiritually only because the Spirit works in and through him to a greater degree than in those he leads. So the question is, do you want to be faithful in leadership, in the church, or in other areas of life? Do you want to be a faithful leader? Then the Holy Spirit is essential. Why? Because the Holy Spirit changes your heart. The Holy Spirit brings visible change in your life, and the Holy Spirit leads you to worship. You won't find that in the leadership manuals out in the workplace, but trust me, that's our first leadership principle this morning. Begin with the Holy Spirit. Now we can move on to our second principle, and that is this. Let God do the promoting. Say that again. Let God do the promoting. Now this is a tough principle for us to follow, especially in this culture, our culture, where what? Where self-promotion is encouraged and even expected. But that makes it even more important, especially when we're talking about spiritual leadership, and especially when we're talking about spiritual leadership in the church. So how do you do this? How do you go about letting God do the promoting in your life when it comes to leadership? And once again, there are several things we can learn from our passage this morning. The first one is this, is that we need to wait for God's timing. So often we are in a rush. Guess what? God is never in a hurry. He's never rushed. Everything is right on his schedule, and we need to learn to wait for him. Now, we have this interesting little snippet of a conversation between Saul and his uncle here in verses 14 through 16, which I think illustrates this very well. Verse 14, now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, where have you been? Looking for the donkeys, Saul said. But then when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, tell me what Samuel said to you. Saul replied, he assured us that the donkeys had been found. But he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship. So Saul comes back and his uncle says, where have you been? What's going on? Saul answered truthfully, looking for donkeys. That was the name of our first message in this series. Looking for donkeys. Well, that's what they were doing. But then when he mentioned Samuel, his uncle, his ears prick up, don't he? Like, Samuel's a prophet. Ooh, Samuel says, well, I want to hear it. Whatever Samuel says comes true. He said, well, what did Samuel tell you? He's all excited. And once again, Saul answered truthfully. Oh, he told us about the donkeys. But notice Saul didn't share anything about what Samuel had said to him about the kingship. He didn't share everything, and he didn't do that because, well, this was all new to Saul himself. He was still adjusting to this. I don't believe he felt it was his place. The timing was not yet right. And this is a lesson we need to learn. We need to learn to wait on God's timing. If you think God is calling you in a certain direction, don't be in a rush to share it with everyone else. Don't go running home and post it on Facebook right away. Hey, everybody, God's called me into ministry. I think that's what I heard in my prayers this morning. No, you don't do that. Take your time. Pray about it. Talk to some trusted spiritual leaders. Keep it private. Let God do his work first. Wait for God's timing. I was in this situation several years ago before I was called to this church. I was in a period where I was in between churches, and you know, when I left my church up in Massachusetts, I really thought, you know, oh, it might be, you know, a few months, and you know, God's going to put me right into another church, and we'll be all set. And then one church shut its doors, another shut its doors, and I had just been sending out resumes and cover letters, and God was just very firmly and clearly closing every single door. And eventually, as I was praying through that and saying, God, what does this mean? I really felt God was saying to me, saying, Ray, I have something for you, but you're going to have to wait for it. It's not time yet. And so I stopped sending out the resumes, stopped contacting churches. I said, okay, God, I'm going to serve you where you've placed me. I was working for Verizon at the time. I'm going to serve you where you've placed me, and I'm going to wait on you. And so I did that. And it was a long time, a lot, much longer than what I expected. But you know, when the time was right, God very clearly opened the doors, and he led us back here to Plantation Community Church. And I'm so glad that God closed all those other doors. I'm so glad that, you know, we didn't force it and rush ahead of God's timing and put ourselves in a situation where we really weren't supposed to be, and then we might not have been free to come when God's time was right. 1 Peter 5, 6 says this. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. And this is the point I really want us to focus on, the end of the verse. That he may lift you up in due time. See, that's in his timing. So don't rush the process. The first step in letting God do the promoting is you wait for God's timing. Then the second step is this. Trust God to open the right doors. Trust God to open the right doors, which means he's also going to close the wrong doors, right? But trust God to open the right doors. For this, we look at verses 17 through 19. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, no, set a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. Samuel is ready to present Saul to the people as their king, and so he summons a public assembly. But before presenting Saul, before presenting their king, what does he do? He begins with a word of rebuke. You might remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the people asked Samuel, well, you know, we want a king. Samuel said, no, you don't. God doesn't want you to have a king. You know, that is a bad request, but they persisted. They said, no, we want a king like all the other nations have. And what was our key takeaway there was, be careful what you ask. Because God said, okay, it's not my perfect will for you, but you want a king, you're going to get a king. And so Samuel here is reminding the people that they have rejected the God who saves them, the God who delivered them from Egypt, the God who saves them every time. They've rejected that God for a human king who may or may not be able to save them. This was not God's will for at this time, but he was answering their prayer anyways. And then after rebuking them, all of a sudden they hear these words out of Samuel, "Now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." Historically, this was not a good thing when God asked you to do this. The last time this happened was in the book of Joshua chapter 7. When Achan had sinned against the Lord, they had failed in battle. They came back and they said, "God, what happened?" And he said, "Line them all up. Present yourself before the Lord by tribes and clans." And they did, and they took the lots one by one, and it came down to Achan and his family, and they were severely, seriously judged by God. So after receiving this serious rebuke from Samuel, and now present yourselves, trust me, nobody was running to the front of the line here. They're like, line up. It's like, oh boy, this is not good. Look at verses 20 and 21. "When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen." I'm imagining there was a sigh of relief from everybody else. "Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen." So they went through the whole process. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. So God had Samuel publicly choose the king by lot. The order here was all of the people first, and then down to the specific tribe, the specific clan, the specific family, and finally the specific individual. And by doing it this way, by starting with the entire people of Israel, it showed the people of Israel that any one of them might have been the one that God was going to reveal as God's choice. In other words, nobody was overlooked in the process. Therefore, no competitor can later try to lay claim to Saul's place. Proverbs 16:33 says this, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." It just means that God is sovereign, that he rules over all things. So this choosing by lot, this was a public confirmation of what God had told Samuel privately earlier on. Now, the prophet's word should have been enough. Should have been enough for Samuel to just come up and say, "You know that I'm the prophet. You know that God speaks to me. Here's Saul. He's been chosen as your new king." But by using this process, God is removing any doubt among the people. This is the man God has chosen as their first king. He is Saul. What is God doing here? God was opening all the right doors for Saul, wasn't he? Through the process of the lot. We don't use the lot nowadays. That's not how we call a pastor or how we fulfill job positions or things like that. But the principle is the same, isn't it? We trust God to open the right doors for us. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 says this, "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another." See, God is the one who ultimately promotes. Now, we need to balance this teaching out with some other biblical teaching. Sometimes we lay hold of one biblical teaching and we push it to the extreme, and we forget that there's another teaching to balance this out. Because you could hear this, "Let God do the promoting, let God open the right doors," and you could become very passive and say, "Well, I guess I don't need to do anything then. I guess God does it all." But that's not what the Bible says, does it? The Bible says that we should work hard at everything that we do. And if you're looking for a job, you should work hard at looking for a job. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to send out resumes. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to pass out business cards. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to let your boss know that you're interested in that new position that's open. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to go in and ask your boss for a raise. There's a time and a place to put your name forward. But as we do that, we must recognize that ultimately God is the one who promotes, and we trust him to open the right doors. And that leads us to this third aspect now of letting God do the promoting, which is that of humility. Humble yourself and let God lift you up. In other words, your attitude is the key. For example, that person who goes into his boss to ask about that new position. It's one thing to go to the boss and say, "Hey, you know, I noticed a new position opened up, and you know, that's something I'd be really interested in, and you know, I'd really ask that you might consider me for that, and look at my past performance reports and see if that would be a good fit for the company." That's one way to do it. Another way to do it would be, "Hey, I noticed this job is up. I'm your man. You know, I'm the one you want. I can do this better than anybody. You need me for this. You guys are lost without me. Put me into this position. I'm ready. Okay? There's a little different attitude there, isn't it? And so we need to, I knocked all the pencils off the podium. But too much fun. But you see, attitude is the key, right? It's not even so much how that we do these things, but how do we go about it? Well, look at verses 21 through 24. When they looked for him, for Saul, his name has just been chosen, he's been chosen by lot, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? The Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. And then the people shouted, long live the king. So Saul's name is chosen by lot. This is a big moment for him. And everybody looks around. He's nowhere to be found. So they ask the Lord, well, where is he? And the Lord responded, presumably through Samuel, he's in the luggage. You know, Saul has just been chosen king. What's he done? He's checked himself into the baggage claim. And, you know, we're not told exactly what his motivation here. Is he afraid to be king? Is it humility? Is it resistance? We don't know. But I'll tell you what it's not. It's not pride or arrogance. If it was pride or arrogance, as soon as Saul's name was chosen, Saul would have been right there. It's like, hello there. I'm your new king. Bow before me. I'd like to thank all the little people who helped me along the way. You know, it would have been a very different attitude, wouldn't it? But no, he is hiding, and they have to bring him out. When they bring him out, the people marvel at him. They marvel at his height. They say, look at how big he is, which has nothing to do with being a good king or a good leader, does it? They're looking at all the wrong things. What's going on here? God has given them the king they wanted, not necessarily the king he wanted. And Samuel emphasizes, he says, this is the man the Lord has chosen. God has chosen him. And you might wonder, well, God, why didn't you choose them a better king? And the answer is found in that earlier rebuke. God's choice of Saul, a king who will rise and then fall, is partly God's judgment upon them for their wrong and foolish request for a king. And when we elect wrong people to positions, when we put people into positions of leadership who are not good for that, there are consequences, and the people of Israel are going to suffer the consequences for their request. But right now, everybody's happy, and all the people gather around, and they shout, long live the king! Long live the king! And for Saul, this really must have been an amazing moment for him. It's like standing on the Olympic podium, isn't it? They're putting that gold medal on. Everybody's just cheering. It's receiving the Lombardi. You've won the Super Bowl. And your host's like, I can't believe this. You know, how could this be? Saul has gone from hiding in the baggage claim to long live the king. Talk about humbling yourself and then letting God lift you up. The bottom line is this. When God is ready to promote you, he will promote you. And so you don't need to flaunt yourself. You don't need to push yourself forward. Even if you're hiding in the baggage claim section, God will bring you forward when he is ready. Humble yourself and let God lift you up. Jesus told a parable about this once when he was at a feast. It's from Luke chapter 14. And I want to read the whole thing to you because it is so pertinent to this section that we're talking about right now. So Jesus, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We're talking about rising to leadership. We've looked at two principles so far, right? Begin with the Holy Spirit. Let God do the promoting. And now we come to the third principle, which is so important for all those who are called to leadership, and that is simply this: serve an audience of one. No matter who you serve in leadership, you are serving God first and foremost. No matter how many people God may grant you leadership and influence over, your eyes are towards heaven. God is your primary audience. Serve an audience of one. So how do we do this? There are two things we learn from this passage about making sure we are serving God first. First of all, honor God and His Word. That means whether you're in the church or in your workplace, God's Word is for all of life. You honor God and His Word. Look at 1 Samuel 10:25 with me. Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. And then Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own home. So Samuel does three things here. First of all, he explains God's regulations, which were written down in God's Word. He writes them down on a scroll, and then they take that scroll. It's a ceremony, and they deposit it before the Lord, before the altar. These are what we call covenant actions. And what is happening here is that really, there is, these three actions together make this a sacred legal agreement between Saul, the people of Israel, and the Lord. In this kingship, they are all entering into a covenant relationship with God. Now, God had already given the regulations through Moses, and they were written down for us back in Deuteronomy 17. That's what Samuel is going over with the people. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but let me just read two verses from it, verses 18 and 19. When the king, takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites, and it is to be with him. And he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. So there it is. The king is king. He's ruler over his people, but he serves an audience of one because he must honor God and his word. He writes down the whole copy of the law that they had at that time. He writes it down for himself so that he knows every word. He keeps it with him. He reads it every day. Because he serves an audience of one. In the same way, you must honor God and his word if you are going to lead people well. Because if you are not in God and his word, and if you're going against his word, your leadership will lead people away from God instead of leading people towards God. Then after Samuel gives these instructions, he dismisses everybody, sends them home. Notice that it's Samuel who dismisses everyone. It's not Saul. Saul is king, but Samuel is still in charge. Why? Because the king is accountable to God's word. God's word comes through Samuel. So in this particular game, prophet trumps king. And that's the way it always was with God. Prophet trumps king. How do you serve an audience of one as a leader? First of all, honor God and his word. God's word comes first. And then secondly, know that you're going to have supporters and detractors. And if you're not serving an audience of one, if you're trying to please all the people, this is going to tear you apart as a leader. But if you're serving an audience of one, you're going to be okay with this. Look at verses 26 through 27. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men, whose hearts God had touched. But some troublemakers said, "How can this fellow save us?" And they despised him and brought him no gifts. But Saul kept silent. So Saul goes home like everybody else. Why did he go home? Because there's no place for a king to live yet. There's their first king. There's no palace. There's no capital city. So he goes home. Saul, like every leader, had both supporters and detractors, as we see here. Who were his supporters? It says these were valiant men. The main function of the king at this time was military. It was to defend the people. So these are valiant men. They will form the core of his new army. Notice that it was God who moved their hearts to join him. You see, when you serve an audience of one, when you are serving God first and foremost, you know what? You don't have to manipulate people to come alongside you. You don't need to dominate people. Let God touch people's hearts to support your leadership. So Paul had his supporters. Guess what? He also had his detractors. He had these troublemakers who publicly questioned his leadership. That's no fun. It's bad enough when people talk behind your back. They're right out in front and they're saying, "Who's this fellow? How can he save us?" If you are a leader, you are going to have detractors. Not everybody liked Saul. Not everyone is going to like you. Not everyone is going to like your decisions. Not everyone is going to like your style of leadership. And that's okay, because your job is to please God and not necessarily the people around you. The Apostle Paul touched on this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, when he said, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." That's no fun, having detractors. It's not easy, but it's part of leadership. Somebody once said, if you want to make everyone happy, Don't be a leader. Go sell ice cream. It'll work every time. But you see, this is where serving an audience of one is so essential to leading well, because when you serve an audience of one, you measure your leadership by God's approval and not by people's approval. One last thing from this passage. Notice that when these troublemakers criticized Saul, that Saul didn't strike back. He didn't say anything. He kept silent. I believe that's a good strategy. That's a good approach. The best way to silence your critics is not through your words, but through your actions. And that's exactly what we're going to see next week in chapter 11, when Saul is used by God to rescue the Israelites and he wins these troublemakers over. We live in an age of self-promotion and self-glory. And these leadership principles we've looked at this morning, they sound foreign. They sound strange to our ears. Nobody does it this way out in the world, right? Begin with the Holy Spirit. What, let God do the promoting? Serve an audience of one? These are countercultural principles. They cut across the grain, and yet they are essential to true spiritual leadership in our time. Let's close with this. Saul was the first king of Israel, but there was another king who was yet to come that Saul foreshadowed. Because Jesus Christ is the true king. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Some interesting parallels here. Like Saul, Jesus was also first anointed by God and then filled with the Holy Spirit and then given a specific task. Like Saul, people questioned Jesus' qualifications and his ability to save. Like Saul, God confirmed Jesus' authority through miracles and wonders, especially through his resurrection from the dead. And yet, there were many then who rejected him then, and there are many who reject him today. And they ask the same question that people asked of Saul. How can this man save us? This Jesus that you're talking to me about, this Jesus that you're saying I need, how can this man save us? Well, let me tell you how he can save you. Jesus saves us through his perfect life, which was offered up as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and through his resurrection from the dead, demonstrating his power over sin and death. That's how Jesus saves us. And Jesus is the true example of spiritual leadership, because how did Jesus go about it? He began with the Holy Spirit. He let God exalt him. And he served all of his life, from day one up to the cross. He always, always served an audience of one. And so as God calls you and me to various positions of leadership in life, may we follow Christ's example. And may we do the same. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture. Lord, there's so much in here for us to learn. So many challenges for us, because this runs against everything we're taught by the world as to how to go about these things. But this is your word, Lord. Help us to do things right, that we may lead others well, that we may influence others in a godly and spiritual way. Lord, raise up spiritual leaders in our churches, in our homes, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. Lord, raise them up. Raise them up here in this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.